Dear family, as darkness comes upon the earth, we celebrate this night of reflection, this night of prayer, to remember that the light that shines in darkness will not be overtaken, that Jesus Christ is that light that has come to us to set our hearts on fire with the Father's love. You may sit down. Advent means to come to. It is a time of expectation. Think of all those generations of Jewish people that were looking forward to the coming of the Messiah and never saw him. Think of the prophet Isaiah, for example, 6 centuries before Christ, moved by the Holy Spirit, enkindling in the people a hope for the fulfillment that was to come. We who are living in the fullness of times, we who have come to know the Lord, He is inviting us, He is asking us to allow the fullness of His life and His power to dwell in us. Advent is a season, is a time of preparation where God Himself wants to direct our hearts and our minds to His second coming. Christ has come. Christ will come again. It's our faith. We remember the anniversary of His coming not simply as a nostalgic event, but as the center of reality that gives purpose and direction to our lives. As we prepare, as we accomplish His mission, that we bring about the faith to the world, getting the world ready for the second coming. What is the reason why Jesus came? He came on a mission given by the Father, because it is the Father's desire to save humanity, to bring light to the world that was in darkness. This light that is God, this light that is Christ with us, that overcomes the darkness, this light is love. So when we see Christ, when we know Christ, we are filled with love. For God is love. Love is this light that gives meaning to everything in creation. It is through this love that God has given us, this revelation of love, that we understand then also who we are. For God is love, and He created us to be His sons and daughters. The origin of the incarnation is the Father's love. The Father's love. For the Father is everything. The Father is all, is everything. If the Son is great, it is because He received greatness from the Father. If the Son is love, it is because He received this love from the Father. And the Father, who engenders the Son eternally, gave himself in love completely, infinitely. So the Father giving himself completely to the Son keeps nothing that he does not give. So the Father goes completely to the Son in his love, giving himself without reservation, infinitely. And the Son, therefore, is as perfect as the Father. The only difference between the Father and the Son is that the Father is one person and the Son is another person. So the Son is also love. So he gives all this love that he is, this infinite love, to the Father. Returns everything in love to the Father. It is his pleasure, his desire, to give himself without anything left behind. This is the love of Jesus, that now, in time, through the Incarnation, he reveals to us. This love affair that is going on from all eternity, the Father giving himself without reserve to the Son, so completely, so infinitely, that the whole Father goes to the Son, and the Son giving himself back completely, unreservedly to the Father. And now we can begin to meditate, why the Incarnation? Why did the Son become man? And if you excuse me using human terminology, because it's the only way that we can do it, think of the Father and the Son in this perfect love affair, and then the Son realizes that there's a sadness in the Father. And the Son ponders, what is wrong? And the Father says, my children, whom I created to be in perfect communion with us, they have gone astray. My children are living a terrible life in darkness because of sin. They broke away from this love, from this communion, and look at their condition. Since the Son loves the Father, upon realizing this sadness, the Son too becomes concerned. And he wants to do something about it, because he now too loves humanity. Of course, this is going on since the beginning. The Son, concerned for us, seeing the Father so sad that we have gone astray. And the Father desires to rescue us, to save us, to bring us back. And because the Son desires everything that the Father desires in this love affair, the Son too desires to bring us back. And he's willing to do anything to make his Father happy, to get us back. How does he do it? The Father sends the Son to us. And the Son desires to come to us. Yes, he's doing it in perfect obedience, but it's an obedience that finds no resistance in the heart. It's an obedience that is pleasure, that is joy, that is profound desire to fulfill. And then the Son becomes one of us. He takes our flesh. He unites himself with us truly, not just in an appearance, make believe, but truly he lowers himself. He humbles himself, becoming a little child. God became man so that we can become one with God, so that we, men and women, can be divinized, partaking of divine love. For He created us capable of this. We were created to be joined with the Trinity in love, in joy. That's why God gave us an intellect and a will that are hungry for the true, the real thing. And nothing ever will make us happy, like St. Augustine said, until we rest in the arms of our Father, until we're joined again through Christ to Him, as God created us to be from the beginning. But the Father knows that this rescue mission will bring great suffering to His Son. Think about then the suffering of the Father. For as mothers and fathers know very well, they much rather suffer something themselves than to see their sons and daughters suffering it. Isn't it true, you mothers and fathers? And so let us realize that the Father is the perfect Father. And His great act of love, even greater than creation, is His act of sending His only Son to us, knowing very well how we were going to treat Him, knowing very well how much He was going to suffer from the moment of His birth all the way to His death on the cross. If the Son suffered, we could say, in an analogical way of speaking, how much more even the Father, by sending His only Son. And so John tells us in 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave us His only Son, that whoever believes in Him shall not perish, but have eternal life. Think what love this is. What great desire the Father has that we may not be lost, that He did not even spare His only Son. For God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be saved through Him. Now, we all know a great temptation, the same one that was from the beginning with Adam and Eve, where the serpent places in our heart some kind of mistrust about the intentions of the Father. What is He hiding from us? Ever since sin contaminated humanity, we have this fear of God. Not talking about the gift of the Spirit, fear of the Lord, meaning respect or recognition of who He is, but rather just being plain humanly afraid of trusting God. We are afraid of God. And the sooner we realize that, the better. Jesus came into the world to show us the face of the Father. Philip, I've been so long with you and you still do not know who I am. Whoever sees me sees the Father. Isn't it true that sometimes, at least in our secret thoughts, we think Jesus is merciful, Jesus is loving, Jesus really cares for me, but I don't know about the Father, because He judges. He is going to expect too much of me. Where is that coming from? It's not from Jesus. Jesus wants us to know that His mercy is the mercy of the Father. His tenderness, His kindness, His forgiveness is the supreme revelation of the mercy, the kindness, the love of the Father. For the Father and the Son are one in love, in kindness, in mercy. Jesus became man so that we may come to know the Father through Him. So that we then may trust the Father. Come back to the Father. He is like the big brother saying, come back home. You are so loved. Your Father misses you so much. When Jesus resurrected, told Mary Magdalene, the first apostle, Mary Magdalene, to go to the apostles, He says, go and tell them that my Father and their Father. Jesus resurrected has made it possible for us to receive the Holy Spirit so that we know that we belong to the Father, so that we can act according to what we know. And this is a new life. This is to become a new creation. In this, the work of God is accomplished. In this, redemption is accomplished. In that we become a new creation, trusting in the Father, capable of living the life of love. The Father's love gives His Son to us. And in giving His Son, He has given everything. Sometimes we say, why doesn't God do something about something? God has done everything for us, sending us His Son. The Son has done everything for us, giving all the love back to the Father, dying for us on the cross, sending us the Spirit of love, the very life of Jesus dwelling in us. St. Paul therefore tells Titus, chapter 3, verse 4, but when the goodness and the loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, He saved us. Not because of deeds done by us in righteousness, but in virtue of His own mercy. By the washing of regeneration and the renewal in the Holy Spirit, which He poured upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that we might be justified by His grace and become heirs in hope of eternal life. And to the Ephesians and to us, St. Paul says, but God, who is rich in mercy, out of the great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead through our trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, and made us sit with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the coming ages He might show the immeasurable riches of His graces in kindness toward us in Jesus Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. Not because of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. It is by this union with Christ to which we assent in faith that we are transformed by the power of the Holy Spirit that comes from the Father and the Son. And we are capable of being love, giving to the Father in Christ by the power of the Holy Spirit, love, and giving love to one another. This is what God wants. This is why He created us, for love. In most of his writings, you can see Benedict XVI giving us a very simple equation that is the very foundation of Christianity. Divine love has made Jesus Christ go through a kenosis, lowering himself to become one of us, giving himself completely to us, and entering into koinonia, communion. Lowering himself to become one with us, even though we were sinners. And this clash between the holiness of Christ, the goodness of Christ, and the sinfulness that we all carry is the cross. And he did not step back. He did not lament his coming, but rather he said yes, 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 all the way to the end. Now we who are in Christ are called and gifted by the Holy Spirit so that we too can live in holiness. But to do so, like Christ, we have to lower ourselves. In other words, be humble. And we need to live in communion, love one another, imitate Christ. And in doing so, we too will clash with sin. Not just the sin that is out there, but the sin in our own heart, the rebelliousness of our own flesh that wants no good. And we know this battle. This battle that we know from our own inside, that is cohorted by Satan pushing us the wrong way, and the seduction of the world that says, hey, it's all right, everybody's doing it. It is this where we find the battle. And if we only trust in Jesus, instead of trying to fight the battle by ourselves, what we need to do is turn our attention to the Lord who goes before us, who has given us the gift of his life, the Holy Spirit. As we turn to the Lord, as we adore him, as we gaze upon the Lord, we find the strength to say, yes, I love you. And even if I have to suffer the cross and humiliations and misunderstandings and whatever, I'll gladly do it because you are my joy, O Lord. You are my happiness. See, once the love of the Father is first, once Jesus is truly at the throne of our hearts, we no longer fear suffering. How the devil has held us in bondage for fear of suffering, for fear of humiliations, for fear of all kinds of adversities and discomforts. And we keep on like the rich young man thinking about the things that we have to give up And we just don't look at what the Lord is calling us to be. That's why the Lord gives us those beautiful parables that the kingdom of heaven is like a hidden treasure. You may love your money, you may love your house, you may love your car, but if you know you can sell it all to become as rich as Bill Gates, then you'll do it. No big deal. Why not? I'm getting a good bargain, aren't I? There's no way we're going to give up sin and the fears that we have until we gaze deeply into the treasure that is worth selling everything. And indeed we have to. For the Lord says, unless you deny your very self, that self is the ego that is in rebellion, that self is my own way of dominating my future, my expectations, my fantasies. Unless all that is put to death, we are still sitting at the throne. We love Jesus. He's somewhere there. He's there supposed to help me. He's supposed to make sure that I achieve my goals, that I get what I want, that I don't get into trouble. But he's not sitting at the throne. He's not the Lord of my life. And that just doesn't work. And that's the root of so much anxiety and so much depression and so much confusion that is in the world today. Divine love, kenosis, humbling down to embrace us and enter into koinonia, unity of love. Philippians 2. So, if there is any encouragement in Christ, any incentive of love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfishness or conceit, but in humility. Count others better than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. But in order for this to happen, notice that the first thing we need to do is to be of the same mind, the same love, in full accord with Christ. And so, what Jesus came to do is this. And it's not achieved by trying to reach consensus. What does everybody think, everybody wants, and what are we going to do or not do? But by coming together, yes, to humbly seek together the mind of Christ. Humbly seek together to be Christ-like. And the only point of reference to that is Christ himself and the saints. And we all need to humble down to seek this. Lord Jesus, give us your mind. Give us your heart. Make us more and more one with you. And we can do it. He has given us everything we need to be able to achieve this. And these are the great gifts of Jesus to the church, the sacrament of the Eucharist, which we will adore in a few minutes, our Mother, who is herself the model of this humility and koinonia, mothering us all, caring for all of us, taking recourse to her, asking for her protection, her love. Every family needs a mother. The church has a mother. She is the heart, the warmth of the church, because in that heart dwells Jesus Christ. She is the Ark of the Covenant. Only when we are of one accord, in one mind, seeking the gift of the Lord, the sacrament of confession, where we need to go with great trust, acknowledging that we are sinners. And we can do this only when we know that we're loved. When we know how much God wants to embrace us and forgive us and bring us home. Why should we fear? You see, the more we try to hide our sins, the more we sink. But the more that we humbly acknowledge the truth about ourselves, the more that the Lord will say to us, I forgive you. I love you. It's over. It's forgiven. So the root of the fall was pride. Adam and Eve desired to have knowledge. Knowledge of the tree of good and evil. What does that mean? Knowledge is good. Certainly, God wants us to have knowledge. That's why He gave us intelligence. But the knowledge of good and evil, symbolically in Hebrew terms, means the serpent offered them, look, you are going to be the one who calls the shots. Whatever your opinion is, that's the law. You are going to be the ones who say what's right and wrong. You don't need God anymore. That is the problem. It's my way of seeing things. My way of interpreting scriptures. My way of interpreting the church. My way of this, my way of that. We all sin of that. We all need to repent from this. All of us. It's so easy to think, well, other people's problem. But I really interpret everything perfectly. We need to be humble and say, Lord, show me where I am not really listening to you. Notice that after the fall, humanity did not become atheist. They still believed in God, but not knowing God anymore because they thought themselves to be now the supreme judges of right and wrong, they became gods themselves. And of course, that doesn't last too long. So then they ran after all kinds of gods, bulls, fire, serpents, lightning, anything that seemed to have some kind of power or held some fear over them became God. Now we say, it's all the same as long as you believe in something. It's not all the same. There's one true God who loves us and who wants to reveal himself to us. That's why Jesus came, to take us out of the mystery and confusion and darkness of our own opinions separated from him. And then we see Babel, the tower. Those people believed in God. They thought they could reach heaven on their own energy by building themselves the tower to get there. You see how foolish this is? It's only a sign of a reality that is prevalent through humanity. We are going to make it. We're going to make this nation great. We're going to resolve all the problems. We're going to do it. We don't need God. That's just too backward. I'm not saying that we don't work hard. I'm not saying that we don't study, that we don't use science. Of course, we have to do all that. But everything submitted to the Lord in humble love and trust on His ways. Then we saw the golden calf. It's the same thing. While Moses was receiving from God the way to be able to live as a people in a covenant of love, the people wanted none of that. The people said, we're going to have fun. So they thought. And we know the emptiness and the chaos, the suffering and death that such mentality brings. Are we any different today? Are we not running the same dangers as those people did? The ways of Christ, the commandments, the commitments, dying to self, it all sounds too strict. Certainly it's not the way of the flesh. And who's going to do it unless we understand that it's all for love? Unless we understand that God is speaking to us because He loves us with an everlasting love. That He is committed to us as a Father who gives His only Son for our salvation. How much God loves us. In the time of Jesus, the God of the times was Caesar, who actually proclaimed himself to be God. And he claimed that he had brought peace on earth. Of course, he wiped out all the opposition. He killed hundreds of thousands of people to be able to bring his empire under his command. And anybody who thought different, he would put to death. That's peace, according to him. And everybody, or many people, believed it. Isn't it wonderful? We have Pax Romana. One third of the population or so were slaves. They didn't count. But that was peace. And this is the setting in which Jesus Christ chose to come into the world. Into that empire. Not in Rome, not even in Alexandria, who was a great city of learning, or Athens. No. In a little unknown town called Bethlehem, only to live almost the whole life in Jerusalem, which did not even appear in the Bible. Nazareth. Nazareth, an unknown little town, not even in the maps, in the periphery of the empire. That's where Jesus lived most of his life. Perhaps 33 or 34 years that he lived. Doing what? Just being a carpenter. Just doing his job. Loving, serving. Why? What a strange way to save the world. But he knew that most of us will live also in anonymity. Just doing our jobs every day. And he wanted us to know, this is divine revelation. That is, in doing that every day, lovingly, trusting in the Father, open to the Holy Spirit, we are sharing in divinity. And so, if the root of the fall is pride, the root of redemption, of course, is the opposite. Humility. Gaze upon the humility of Christ. The way of Christ counts nothing to this world. It is foolishness. It is madness. Jesus goes unrecognized, becomes one of the little ones, the Anawim, loving, trusting, obeying the Father in this mission of love. Yes, sometimes we see angels appearing, but that's kind of rare. The great majority of the time is just the everyday life. And God becomes human like all of us in the womb of his mother. To be born in a stable. You know, we love to glamorize the events of Christmas according to our own human mentality. You know, all the scenes we make of the nativity and so on. But let's be real. Everything went wrong in Christmas, didn't it? I mean, the edict of the king could not have come in a less opportune moment. And Mary and Joseph were subject to that. They had to obey. They were living in that times under those authorities, and they had to go all the way from Nazareth to Bethlehem, an extremely difficult journey for a woman who is pregnant 9 months, about to give birth. And if Mary suffered, of course, Joseph suffered too, because again, that's the nature of love. They were in this truly together. What great love. What great love Joseph had to believe, to trust, to be part of this, even when it was humanly impossible. He knew he wasn't the father, and yet he accepted and trusted. Do you see how God works in us, revealing us the truth that is necessary for us to go on, but sometimes not much more? Just what we need to know to be able to live fully our mission, our vocation. They get to Bethlehem. You know the story as well as I do. All the doors were closed. Everybody was already full with other people because of the census. Good stories. Sorry, you're too late. You know, what am I going to do? I don't have a place. On and on. You know, I have seen divorces happen for much less than this. You know, Joseph and Mary, you know, Mary could have said, Joseph, this is your hometown. You know, where are your family now? You know, tell me, are your cousins were going to receive us? And look at this. And Mary could have gotten angry at Joseph for not providing. And then Joseph would have lashed back and say, after all, this is not my son, you know? None of that happened, of course, because they were trusting in God. Because they were living the mystery without getting angry at each other, but helping and loving each other. And so everything went wrong. That's the whole point. Even when everything goes wrong, even when you find yourself rejected, abandoned, in a dirty stable with the worst sanitary conditions imaginable to give birth, it's not a sad night. Not at all. Because the treasure, the great treasure, is worth immeasurably more than all the other things that went wrong. They were focusing on the treasure. They believed in God. And the baby was born. You know that Christmas is the time where we have most suicides in our country? Christmas is a time where there's more depression. You know why? Because people, we have expectations, human expectations, of how things should be in Christmas. But our expectations often are not fulfilled. There are family troubles, economic problems, illnesses. All kinds of things have happened this year that have made my life miserable. And I cannot bear celebrating Christmas under these circumstances. Do you see the parallel? Everything has gone wrong. How can we celebrate Christmas? It's supposed to be joy and fun and love. The point is not our joy and fun and love according to our own mentality. This is a divine event. God is coming into history. God is here. He is the good news. He is now our joy. Nothing can separate us from the love of God, St. Paul said. Not persecution, not the sword, nor hunger, not even death. This awareness of St. Paul is the same awareness that Joseph and Mary had. This is the gift of the Holy Spirit. Salvation, therefore, love, joy, fulfillment is a gift from God. But it must be received. It must be received. God knocks at the door. Jesus is knocking. But we have a decision to make. And the key is to trust, humbly trust, because He loves us. We don't have to understand everything. In fact, we don't understand a lot of things. We just trust and love. We need to surrender our will to the Lord, to allow Jesus to truly reign in our hearts, so that our will is united to the will of God. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done. That's what happens in Jesus. In Jesus, His will is completely given to the Father. That's what He's inviting us to do. Will you trust me? Will you trust me in whatever circumstance, that I love you, that I'm there for you, as I trusted my Father even unto the cross? And it is the Holy Spirit who reveals this to us. That's why we need to pray. That's why Jesus told us, it's good that I go, because I will send you the Holy Spirit. In fact, brothers and sisters, salvation is a gift, but it's so often rejected and opposed. And this is why we're here, and this is why we need Advent. Let us go into the depth of it. Let us be real. Everything need not have gone well for you this year in order to celebrate. In fact, if everything went kind of wrong, welcome to the experience of Mary and Joseph. Welcome to the real thing for which we were created. Welcome to encounter Jesus. If we do not enter into this Advent with this mindset of desiring to put to death the rebelliousness of the flesh, calling us to fear, distrust God, to try to make our own thing, to try to be happy and fulfilled according to the human mentality, if we don't fight that battle against that, then Advent will become sterile. Like it happens for so many people, unfortunately. We just get so busy doing so many things precisely because we can't bear it. Because we don't want to think too deep. Because we are afraid of what we can find. So it's a matter of, like we heard in the reading on Sunday, getting drowsy with many activities in order not to go deeper into the silence that reveals to us the love of God. We have to have a lot of trust to go into that silence, into that stillness. We have to have the trust that He's really going to come through. In other words, we have to become like little children. We have to become little. We have to be honest and say, the world is not our way. That's what is the problem. And by the world, I do not mean planet Earth, which is beautiful and created by God. The world, in the sense that Paul uses it in a negative sense, means the powers of the world that are in enmity against God. The secularism, the seduction of the world calling you to find an instant fix through the flesh, that is our enemy. And when we say, that's not the way of God, God has given us a new life, a new way of living, how often people say, times have changed. This is the 21st century. Do not exaggerate. Everybody's doing it. There's nothing wrong with that. There's nothing wrong with this. But we need to ask, which is the measuring stick that we use to discern if it's too much, too exaggerated, too strict, or if it's truly God saying, that's not right. You see how easy we use the measuring stick of the world? Because we are human beings, that we live in a culture, and the culture has much more impact and penetration in us than we really can admit. So unless we realize we do not belong to that world, we belong to Christ. Unless we immerse ourselves into the Word of God and seek Christ and become a new culture, as the Holy Father has said, the culture of love and life, the Christian culture, with a whole new way of seeing reality that is enlightened by the Holy Spirit. Unless that happens, we will be like the people of the world who did not recognize Jesus because He was so strange, or because He was so common, they could not understand Him. Finally, I invite you this Advent to gaze upon some examples that the Bible gives us of men and women who lived Advent so well. Even those of the Old Testament who lived that long Advent, hoping, waiting, not giving up, not mingling with the pagans that were always a danger to Israel, to take away their customs, take away their commitments, take away their covenant. Those men and women from all that long waiting period, and then those that were just at the door of the advent of the coming of Christ. First, I'm going to say Isaiah, the great prophet of the Old Testament. I wish we had time to meditate, but we will do it through the days of Advent. The prophecies of Isaiah, so full of hope and so full of life in anticipation of the coming of the Messiah. For example, the one we had today in the reading. Come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob, that He may teach us His ways, that we may walk in His path. That takes effort, doesn't it? That takes commitment. Isaiah realized we need to be instructed. Going up a mountain is not the easiest thing in the world. It's hard. So let us go up the mountain. Let us learn the ways of the Lord so that we can live in His paths. That's Advent. It's not easy, but it's exciting. It's wonderful. It's fulfilling. It brings us to life. And today, you know, it's St. Andrew, the disciple of John the Baptist. He went with the Baptist to the desert, leaving the comfort of the cities, precisely to study the Word, to go up the mountain, like Isaiah says, to prepare for the day of the Lord, which they didn't know when it was happening, but they had a sense that it was imminent. And what did they do in the desert? They meditated the Word of God. They did penance, fasting. They lived in community. They focused in the Lord, and they did not allow the distractions of the world. Imagine the world at that time. Jerusalem, there was no TV, no internet, no shopping malls. But they still consider that too much of a distraction. They went to the desert and they got instructed. And John the Baptist got them ready. So when John the Baptist said, "Behold the Lamb of God," Andrew was the first one to go and follow Jesus. That's all he needed to know. That's the man for whom I have been preparing my whole life. It didn't happen out of coincidence. God could do that with Andrew because Andrew lived his Advent well. Then Andrew saw where Jesus was staying, and they stayed with him. And he was the first one to go and announce the gospel to somebody else, saying that he found the Messiah, as he told his brother Simon. He brought Simon to Jesus. This is part of Advent as well. What we found, the treasure that we have, the excitement that we have for living in Christ is only real when it's a fire of love that is setting other people on fire as well. And of course, the woman of Advent, Mary, the mother of Jesus, the woman of the big yes. As the fathers, like St. Bernard, say, all of creation was awaiting her response, because in her response hung the future of all of creation. And Mary does not hesitate to say, yes, fiat. Is the woman who does not distrust God. The woman that has no fear to allow God to go and live in her heart. Like St. Augustine says, first, God reigned in her mind. And because he did so, because he could, because she allowed her, then he could become incarnate. Mary, the woman that was wrapped up with fire for God, and God indeed came and dwelt in her. That's why I invite you to consecrate your life, your family, to her. Consecrate means, Mary, Mother, as you did it, help me to do it united with you. I know how weak I am, how distracted, so many things in my head. Sometimes I don't know when it's too much and too little, how to measure what is right and wrong, because I am too a son of Adam and Eve. But I come to you, the new Eve. Teach me, show me how to be like you. All open, all expectation, all yes to the powerful, infinite love of God. Let us now do our consecration. If you want to join us in doing the consecration to the Blessed Mother. Have the blue sheet, we're gonna pray together, consecration.